This is a reading of the early lectures of Rudolf Steiner entitled The Christian Mystery. Lecture 4.7 is entitled Early Initiation and Esoteric Christianity, given on March 17, 1907 in Munich. In order to illuminate two ideas found in the Christian worldview, the sin against the Holy Spirit and the idea of Christian grace, we must acquaint ourselves with the basic streams and questions of Christianity. From other lectures you know that a so-called esoteric Christianity underlies the teachings of Christianity as they are ordinarily proclaimed. You also know that the Gospel, Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, itself hints at such an esoteric Christianity in the words, quote, "When the Lord stood before the folk, he spoke in parables, but when he was alone with the disciples, he explained them," unquote. There was a teaching for those who could understand less, to whom one had to speak in hints and suggestions, and with whom one could not go deeper. And then there was a teaching intended for initiates. We know what Paul, Christianity's greatest apostle, taught the people in this way in his letters. However, in addition to this external teaching for the folk, Paul also produced an esoteric teaching. Unknown to external history, Paul also founded an esoteric school in Athens under the guidance of Dionysus. Within this esoteric school of Christianity, pupils were taught what you today are learning again through spiritual science. Orthodox scholarship does not know very much concerning the teachings given by St. Paul's esoteric contemporaries. A false Dionysus is spoken of, because it is said that no proof is available that any of this teaching was written down at the time. The one who taught this esotericism in the 6th century is called Pseudo-Dionysus. This is said by those who do not know how such teachings were usually handled in ancient times. Only in our age has it become customary for everyone to rush into print with their teachings. In ancient times, the holiest truths were preserved from publication. One had first to see the person to whom the truths were to be spoken. The truths were taught only in esoteric schools, only from person to person, when individuals had shown themselves worthy. The teachings of esoteric Christianity were passed on in this way, and in the 6th century some of them were written down. It was the custom for the head of such a school always to carry the name Dionysus. For this reason, the head of this school in the 6th century in Athens carried this name, like his great predecessor, the friend of Paul. In keeping with the spirit of this esoteric school, with the way esoteric pupils were taught there, we want to consider the concept of the sin against the Holy Spirit and the concept of Christian grace. In order to understand the fundamental meaning of Christianity, we must go way back into the history of the spiritual evolution of the human being and become very clear about the fact that something entirely new has entered with the appearance of Jesus Christ. What was impressed there into human evolution finds its most intensive expression in Paul's own initiation. Before the appearance of Jesus Christ, it would not have been possible for a man like Saul to be completely convinced of the wisdom of Christianity by means of such a sudden illumination. We have often discussed the nature of initiation before the appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth. We will do it again now, in order to understand what the Spirit of Truth is in the Christian sense. To understand what took place in the ancient mystery centers, we must briefly call to mind the nature of the human being. To begin with, the capital I works on the astral body in everything that represents cultural progress and logical scientific learning, everything that serves to lead us up from the animalistic level. That is the work of the I on the astral body. The astral body of every human being, whose eye has already worked on it, is divided into two parts, an astrality as it was given, and a part that was created by the eye. This transformed part, which is increasing in size the further the human being presses forward, is characterized as manas, or spirit self. Christian esotericism identifies this part as Holy Spirit. In contrast to the spirit, the unpurified and unsanctified part of the astral body. With this, we know the fifth member of the human being. The eye can also work into the thicker and denser etheric body. In a certain sense, this takes place with ordinary human beings, but unconsciously. It has often been said that a distinction must be made between work on the astral body and work on the etheric body. In terms of speed of development, the former can be compared to the movement of the minute hand, while the latter would correspond to the hour hand of a clock on a clock. When human beings devote themselves to impressions created by a sublime work of art, such a work of art works to transform the life body and the consciousness body. Every great artistic impulse has this effect. You are familiar with the human being as composed of seven members. The physical body is made up of the same constituents as lifeless substances in the physical world. The etheric body calls these physical forces to life and works against the disintegration of our physical bodies in every moment of our lives. The etheric body withdraws from the physical body only when we die. A crystal maintains the organization of its substance out of itself. A living body disintegrates as soon as it is left to itself. Truly, in every human being there is a warrior against death. If he ceases to fight, death enters. The third member is the astral body, the body of consciousness. The fourth member is the eye, which makes the human being the crown of creation. All esoteric teachings have thought of the human being as made up of these four members. In the Pythagorean school, every pupil had first to be introduced to this teaching of the four-membered human being. Only after this teaching had become an innermost conviction could pupils in the school of Pythagoras be introduced to higher wisdom. Pupils had to make the following promise, quote, "I vow by what has been deeply impressed into my heart, the holy fourness, the lofty spiritual symbol, the primal source of all natural and spiritual creation." Unquote. Even the least developed human being has these four constituents. Human beings develop themselves through manifold incarnations to greater and greater perfection, because the eye works on the other three members of the human being. The strongest effects derive from religious impulses that have been brought into the world by religious founders. Such impulses direct the eye to the eternal. The clairvoyant eye can see when someone's etheric body is becoming purer and more beautiful. That part of the human etheric body that has been spiritualized by the eye is called buddhi, life spirit. It is the transformed etheric body. In Christian esotericism, this part, worked over and transformed by the eye, is called Christ. The fifth member of the human being is the Holy Spirit, and the sixth is the inner Christ. It has also often been mentioned that there have always been esoteric schools in which people could become initiates and see into the spiritual world themselves. This is based on an even higher transformation of the etheric or life body. For this reason, you must realize that every higher schooling is not simply the taking in of concepts and teachings. Esoteric training consists much more in transforming the characteristics of the life body. Those who have changed their temperaments have done much more than if they had acquired vast amounts of scholarly knowledge. There is a yet higher transformation that enters only with advanced training. In this training, human beings cleanse and purify their physical bodies. What do we know about the physical body? By investigating it with dissection in an anatomy laboratory, we learn nothing of the laws that hold sway over it, nor do we learn to master it from within. However, it is possible to look into oneself so that the movements of the nerves, the pulse, the stream of the breath become clear to us, and then we can consciously work into them. When the human being in so-called esoteric training is also able to transform the physical body, this transformed denser body is called Atman, because it begins with the regulation of the breathing process. The seventh member of the human being is Atman, in Christian esotericism, the Father. First we come to the Holy Spirit, the transformed astral body, through the Holy Spirit to Christ, the consciousness of the etheric body, and through Christ to the Father, the consciousness of the physical body. If you have understood how these seven members of the human being are connected, you will also understand the nature of initiation in ancient times before Christ, and then what initiation was after Jesus Christ appeared on the earth. When we sleep, only the physical and etheric bodies lie in bed. The astral body is outside. When we die, we leave behind the physical body, but that part of the physical body we have already transformed is lifted out. This part consists of forces, not substances. What we take with us at this moment is actually very little. Nevertheless, it is what serves in our next incarnation to form a new physical body. Materialism calls this part the, quote, permanent atom, unquote. First, this part of the transformed physical body emerges, then the etheric body, then the body of consciousness, and finally the I-being. After some time, that part of the etheric body we have not yet worked on separates off. In this way we enter Kamaloka, the place of purification. After more time, that part of the astral body that the I has not yet worked on is also detached from the astral body. Then comes a time when only the portion of the three lower bodies remains attached that has been transformed by the I. This then passes through the region of the spirit. It is the eternal essence, the spiritual kernel of the human being. It is always becoming larger the more the I has worked. The Holy Spirit is the eternal spirit in the human being. The Christ is the eternal part of the body of life. The Father, the eternal part of the physical body. These three accompany us through all time as our eternal core. In pre-Christian ages, pupils were first prepared for initiation with all that esoteric science can impart, up to the point when they had gained familiarity with all the concepts and images, all the habits and feelings that are needed in order to live and perceive in higher worlds. Then came what was called the awakening, which lasted for 3.5 days and nights. This consisted in the human beings being placed artificially by the art of the temple priest in a sleep state, similar to death, for 3.5 days. While the physical and etheric bodies usually remain together during sleep, during the time of initiation, the etheric body of the one being initiated was lifted out of the physical body by the initiating priest, so that only a loose connection continued to exist between the physical body and the other bodies. It was a deep trance. During this time, the human I-being lived in higher worlds. Because the pupils were given a knowledge of higher worlds, they knew their way around there. They were guided by priests. The priest had first to free the etheric body from the lethargic physical body in order to guide the pupil out into spiritual worlds. In a fully conscious condition, the human being could never have ascended into those higher worlds, but had to be lifted out of this condition. Even though what the initiates experienced there, in the higher worlds, was very majestic and powerful, nevertheless they were entirely in the hands of the priest. Another person ruled over them. They were able to penetrate into higher worlds only at this price. You can imagine what these people were like after initiation, if you consider that they had experienced their eternal essence. They had been freed of that part of their mortality that they had no use for. Excuse me, let me read that again. They had been freed of that part of their mortality that they had no use for, so that they were able to move about in higher worlds. Such people emerged as human beings who were, quote-unquote, knowers, who, out of their own experience, were able to bear witness to the victory of life over death. The etheric body had to be lifted out of the physical body in order for the human being to experience Christ. These initiates could say, quote, I myself have experienced that there is an eternal part in the human being that survives through all incarnations. I know it. I have experienced this eternal essence myself, unquote. But the price they had to pay for this was passage through 3 days in a total trance. This kind of initiation was tied to something else. The further back we go, the more we see that in ancient times marriage within the family was very prevalent. In all peoples there were small communities related to one another. People married within these communities. It was even considered immoral to step beyond them. Related blood always flowed in marriages. Only gradually was familial marriage superseded by the principle of marriage outside the tribe. Very special measures were required for initiates. The preceding incarnation had to be carefully chosen in order to bring about the best possible mixture of blood. From this tribal quality was born the one who could be initiated into the highest mysteries. Among blood relations, it is particularly easy to lift the etheric out of the physical. Among those unrelated, it is not at all as easy. There were whole generations of priests who saw to it that the blood was maintained in a very specific way. The life of a human being is complicated. It does not always follow a straight path. We must penetrate deeper into the riddles of existence. The principle of familial marriage was increasingly violated. The tribe was expanded to a folk. With the Israelites, we see the principle of the tribe entirely raised up to the level of a folk community. Christ then extended this perspective into a distant future. Quote, "Whosoever does not leave father, mother, brother, and sister for my sake cannot be my disciple." Unquote. Although they are extreme, these words truly do show the tendency of Christianity. Among the ethnic groups, one says, quote, "This person is my brother who was born with us in the folk." Unquote. With the community of humanity, which must include the entire human race, we say, quote, "Because you are a human being, you are my brother." Unquote. This is the highest principle of Christianity. All pettiness of other kinds of relatedness must be thrown away. A common bond from person to person must be tied. At the same time, the old principle of initiation is made inoperative, the principle dependent upon blood ties. We see indicated by Paul himself the new principle of initiation that from now on is completely independent of all physical characteristics. He was initiated in the light, not in the darkness of the temple. Earlier, that could not have happened. If we consider this fact, we will be able to see the great revolution brought about by Jesus Christ. It was prepared by Moses, Zoroaster, Buddha, and Pythagoras, and brought by Jesus Christ. In Christian esoteric schools of initiation, we see for the first time that as a matter of principle the human being is introduced to higher worlds while fully conscious in a physical body and not while outside the physical body. Opposed to this, among ancient people, and actually among a large portion of humanity even today, stands the initiating temple priest, whose strict authority had to be followed by the one being initiated. One could ascend only by subjecting oneself entirely to the powers of such an initiation. The principle of compulsory authority also came to expression in external social life. The priests were the rulers. All laws and rules concerned with governing came from those with the power to initiate. This was possible in blood-based communities, from tribes to folk. Through the fact that the old principle of initiation was abolished, an entirely different kind of authority was introduced, voluntary authority, based completely upon trust. You should believe the one whom you trust. That is the highest Christian idea you can lift yourself up to, where everyone sees everyone else as a brother, and those who are standing at a higher level are recognized as the ones who can be trusted. Wake and pray is the fundamental Christian axiom. The new initiation occurs in a waking state. Quote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," unquote, is a profound Christian saying. It signifies a view into the future of Christianity. Christianity is actually standing only at the beginning of its development. Consider the intense connection between the initiating teacher in ancient temple sleep and the pupil who was receiving the latest phase of initiation in the 3 1/2 days. Today we cannot even begin to imagine what this relationship was like. The relationship between a hypnotist and the person being hypnotized gives a weak reflection of the way the pupil, the temple priest, awoke first the Holy Spirit and then the Christ in the pupil. The pupil reflected back the Holy Spirit and the Christ of the teacher. They had flowed together. A clairvoyant can observe the process. The teacher and the pupil became identified during the 3 days. The I-being of the teacher lived on in all of the pupils, melded together during the 3.5 days. Consider the social pyramid. Below, the people. Above them, the initiates. And above them, the teachers of the initiates. One spirit flowed down through all levels. A great deal lived on in those initiated in this way, even things alien to the person. The principle of Christianity led to the development of the individual. Hence we have the fundamental principle of Christian initiation, that the pupil must never be allowed to merge with the teacher in this way. During initiation, it is not permitted for them to become one person. The Holy Spirit must be awakened in the eye of every individual. That has become the principle of Christian initiation. In the Whitsun miracle described in the Acts of the Apostles, this is expressed symbolically. The possibility of initiation was indicated by the fact that they all began to speak in various tongues. Christian teachers leave room for the individuality of the other. They enter into the heart of the pupil. They do not remove it from the pupil's physical body. Consider the fact that for the human being of today, everything depends upon the independent development of the Holy Spirit and the Christ. Then you will understand why the human personality has been thought of as free only through the principle of Christianity. Christianity was the first to really free the human individuality, and therefore through Christianity, a relationship to truth and wisdom, entirely different from what held sway earlier, has become necessary. In ancient times, the spirit of wisdom ruled because it was centralized. With the fragmentation of humankind, it has become decentralized, but egotism has entered in. As the principle of marriage outside the circle of those related by blood increasingly takes hold, the power that again unites people who have become free and independent must also grow. What is this power? Think of what we learn today in the elements of spiritual science, and look back at history. You will see that this knowledge is the possession only of small communities, and finally in the highest locations only. In this way, the highest placed people ruled according to the principle of compulsory authority. We are approaching the time when wisdom will be spread more and more among the people. This will be the means by which the great community of humanity is founded. Two spiritual researchers will never have different opinions concerning a single thing. If they are different, then one or both of the opinions is false. Wisdom is something unified, incapable of discrepancy. The more individualized human beings become, the more they must be given wisdom, which will draw them together. We are in a transition stage today. The idea that everyone is entitled to their own points of view, and that every opinion is equally close to the truth, will cease with the increasing development of wisdom. The more individualized humanity becomes, the wiser it must grow, for knowledge will bring it together. This is the spirit of truth Christ promised his followers. The sun of wisdom attracts all points of view to it, just as the sun attracts plants. The spirit that will make us free is the Holy Spirit. A Christian must never sin against this spirit. Whoever sins against it sins against Christianity itself, against the promised spirit, who alone can guide single human individualities together again. It is reported in the Gospels that Jesus Christ drove out demons. Demons will exist only as long as human beings have not become free, as long as they have not taken up this spirit of wisdom. Human beings are larded with all kinds of beings that flow in and out of their lower members. We call them phantoms, specters, ghosts, and demons. If we may be permitted a trivial comparison, it is like maggots crawling in and out of cheese. When Jesus Christ presented himself as the spirit who drives out demons, he became recognizable as the spirit of freedom. Demons can be exorcised only when one spirit is called up against another, the spirit of freedom against all other spirits. Consider briefly those ancient communities, from tribal to folk societies. How can such people be united, who have not yet become free, independent individuals? Imagine that all those sitting here had become free, that the Spirit of Truth lived in all of them. Would we ever quarrel, ever be at war with one another? No, for there are no points of view when it is the Spirit alone that unites us. In ancient times, the force of eternal law, external law, was required to hold people together. Two people, both of whom know the Spirit of Truth, will themselves feel drawn to each other. At the beginning of human development stands the law. At the end of this development, we find, emerging from within the human soul, a peaceful, harmonious working together. In esoteric Christianity, this is called grace, in contrast to the law. The deepest concept of Christianity is nothing other than this: the ability to feel the feelings of others together with them in total peace. The astral body filled with the Holy Spirit is the same in everyone. The Spirit of Truth is the same in every individual. Imagine this Spirit in someone in whom the Christ has also been awakened, that is, the principle that works in the life body as life spirit. When everyone has permeated their etheric bodies with this feeling, then in every heart there will be a feeling for the unifying Spirit, who leads individuals together by means of a wisdom common to all. And grace is what will be felt within. Grace was brought by him who, at the beginning of the Christian era, had the entire Christ within his individuality, the one who was the first to fulfill the whole destined principle of humanity. Jesus Christ made himself into what should live in every individual human being. What exists through freedom and peaceful cooperation came into the world through him. Paul says, quote, "Become alive again in Christ. Kill the spirit of disunity," unquote. Human beings can sin against everything that is not contained in this spirit itself. But if they sin against this spirit of universal humanity, if they deny him, then they would no longer be Christians. We must reach the point where we are conscious of the Spirit. As human beings develop themselves more and more, this transformation of the body of consciousness into Holy Spirit takes place. For this reason, the sin against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. The transformation of the etheric body takes place unconsciously with the uninitiated. As long as human beings are not initiated, they can commit the sin that cannot be forgiven only in the astral body. An initiate is not allowed to sin against the physical and etheric bodies either. These sins can be forgiven of someone who has not yet been initiated. This happens with the help of those who are the leaders of humanity. The end of Lecture 4.7.